The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. I had to reboot my computer right before the show, so I didn't get a couple things done. I'll work on that as we're going. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. You can give me a call. We can talk. I want to hear from you. All right. Now, just so you know, if you want to participate in the chat with a bunch of people, we come together on Rumble, rumble.com/Matt Slick Live, all one word. And we have a good chat room there. A lot of people participate. We've had over 100 in there. A lot of good stuff. So if that sounds good to you and you want to participate, that's all you got to do. Is just go to rumble.com/Matt Slick Live. Thanks, Mr. Kit, for the $5 rant inside of Rumble. Appreciate it. And there we go. Okay, so getting stuff caught up because I had to reboot at the last possible second for the computer because it wigged. Man, that happens every now and then. Not a big deal. All right, like I said, four open lines, 877-207-2276. You can give me a call if you want. I want to hear from you. If you don't want to call but you want to email me, all you got to do is email. Just email me at info@carm.org. info@carm.org. It's all you got to do. And then, that's interesting. Interesting. Yeah, just email me at info@carm.org. A lot of stuff is weird in different rooms and chat stuff that we go into. And there it is. Okay, so why don't we just jump on the air here? Let's get to Rudolph from North Carolina. Rudolph, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. If a church has a male and female pastor, does that nullify the church as being legitimate?
That's a good question. Legitimate church. Legitimacy is, I don't believe, I'd say it was because the preaching is going on, the sacrament, baptism and Lord's Supper, hopefully church discipline. But if there was a male pastor and a female pastor and elders, then my recommendation, of course, is to leave that church because what it's doing is compromising the Word of God. And it's not following the Word of God. So if it was legitimate, completely legitimate, stay. But if it's not completely legitimate, then don't stay. So that's a good question, though.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for the answer.
Okay. Why? Do you know of a church that's doing that?
Yeah, I heard one. It's one on the Truth Network. It's called the Come Zone at, I think, on every day of like 1:30. Mm-hmm. It's called, it's not CA, it's the name of that church.
And, okay. Yeah, well, women pastors and elders are simply unbiblical. And they are unbiblical. And once again, I don't know how many times I've done this, how many hundreds of times I've done this over 18 years of radio. Once again, I'll offer, if anybody wants to have a debate with me, a formal debate, I'll go to your church and on the topic, does the Bible support women pastors and elders? I've been asking that for over 18 years now in radio, and no one's ever taken me up on it. Why do you think that is? Oh, I know why it is. Because they don't want to have the scriptures used against them in their personal preferences. Yeah, anyway, I make people mad.
Yep, it's hard to beat the truth.
What's that?
I say most people, it's very hard to beat the truth.
Yeah, it is. So what they'll do is they'll reinterpret it or they will just ignore it. Or what they'll do, for example, when Paul says he doesn't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority but remain silent, for Adam was first created. And then Paul says in Titus 1:5-7 and 1 Timothy 3, He says, you know, appoint elders, and the elders are to be miskunakasa, husband of one wife. Women can't do that, and it's just impossible. And so what they'll do is they'll say, well, look over here at Phoebe in Romans 16. Phoebe was a deacon, and so she's a servant, so we have deaconesses, and it also says in deaconesses to be husbands of one wife, so therefore we can have elders be husbands of one wife. And the logic they use and the exegesis they use is just shamefully bad when they do that. So what they'll do is they'll set Scripture against Scripture. And then what they'll do is they'll take, for example, one verse, like Phoebe, which doesn't say she's a deacon, but a diakonoi, which there's many different kinds of servants in the church. And they'll take that and they'll say, see, because of this one thing which isn't clear, then the clear ones, what we'll do is we'll ignore those. Because... hey, because we have an agenda, and we're going to be hip, we're going to be together, and stuff like that. Yeah, that's what I say. And I would say it to the pastor's faces. I'd say it to a woman's face, a woman pastor's face. Politely, I'd say, sorry, you're in rebellion against God's word. You need to step down, and you're in sin. You need to stop. And so, yeah, I'd say it confidently, politely.
Okay, the best answer that I give time and time again, it has to do with federal headship.
Yeah. Well, you know, a lot of times federal headship is a very important biblical issue that's not really taught that much, but it's so incredibly important, like the doctrine of the Trinity. And I'm reminded of something. I had a discussion a while back with some, with one or two women who said that women pastors were biblical, women elders were biblical. I'm trying to remember, because it was like 15 years ago. And, we didn't have any formal debate. We just were arguing. And I learned something from it, because I would say, look, federal headship. Jesus is the federal head. And Adam was a federal head. He was the head of Eve. He had authority over her. He named her. And this is what he did. And he's the head. And they said, no, he wasn't the federal head. He was just in that position, and he was doing it wrong or something. And I said, well, wait a minute. Are you rejecting then the idea of Adam being our federal head? And they said, of course. And I said, well, then how do you have Jesus be your federal head, your representative on the cross? And that's when, the wheels came off the cart. So when you deny one truth, other truths are affected. And people don't realize this, that the doctrines of God's word are interrelated. They're not independent and autonomous. And so what people like to do is set one autonomous doctrine against another autonomous doctrine. That's what they are functionally doing. They don't realize they're making that huge mistake when they do that. Anyway, I'm just rambling a little bit, okay?
No, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you for telling me all that. Very good all information. Right. God bless you and take care.
You too, man. God bless. All right. We have wide open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you, so give me a call. If you guys want to do that, that'd be fine. And let's see. We've got all that going. Okay, good. A lot of stuff. But at the last minute, I had to reboot my computer. And so that was it. Yeah, so, And due to censorship from YouTube, what we're doing is moving over towards Rumble. So we have, I'm counting 258 followers. That's not that many in the Matt Slick Live radio show. If you want to I would say that like we did it last week, or we have 63 people watching or participating. If you want, you could go to rumble.com and sign up and just follow us at Matt Slick Live, or just basically carm.org, and that's the whole thing. Carm.org is what it is, and you can follow individual channels that we have in there. Rumble is a replacement for YouTube, and more people are going to it. They're abandoning YouTube because of the censorship that's going on with YouTube and the leftism. So, there you go. If you want to do that, check it out. And we have 258 followers. Let's see if we can get that to go up a little bit here by just me mentioning it. Also, We're doing a Japan tour in the end of this year. If you want to go to Japan with me and some others, please check it out. All you got to do is go to the CARM.org website, and I'll explain what it is here. But go to CARM.org, C-A-R-M.org, and just type in Japan tour. So Japan actually does have a history of Christianity in it. And a lot of people don't know that hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Christians were murdered by the Japanese like 200-300 years ago. They were trying to wipe out Christianity. And something like 1.5% or 2% of Japan is now Christian. So it's a pretty godless country. And they have a false gods and stuff like that. So what we're going to be doing is going over there and doing a tour of two sets of things, Christian sites and Christian stuff, and also just tour of Japan. So if that sounds fun and you want to participate, I'll be going and speaking and maybe preaching at a church or two, I don't know, teaching, and this is available to answer questions, things like that. We can talk. If you're interested, just go to carm.org, C-A-R-M.org, and you can check out the Japan thing, just Japan tour, and you'll get all the information you need right there. All right. Well, there we go. See? Easy peasy. All right. Let's get on the air with Ed from Tennessee. Ed, welcome. You're on the air. Ed.
Yeah.
Okay, there you go.
Hopefully I don't have a nickel.
You're okay.
I asked the guy who I talked to about the Dr. John Ballou Nubro. He automatic typed the OWASPY Bible. And I was asking,
Theosophy?
What is the OWASPY Bible?
You mean Theosophy?
O-A-H-S-P-E. O-A-H-S-P-E.
OWASPY Bible. Really?
Mm-hmm.
A new Bible by John.
Yeah.
Let me check this out. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. I'm going to see if I can find it, so I can find so I can find it and see how it translates certain things.
Well,
yeah.
Well, I checked out your website compared to what he was doing. It's a lot of spirit channeling, right?
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, mediums, and it's pretty much a hoax, but I was just trying to get your thoughts on it.
Mm.
What is it? Is it better for us than the Holy Bible, the King James have right now? The Holy Bible?
No, if it's involved with spiritism and channeling, then it will be a corrupted translation. Absolutely. Because the demonic forces want to change God's word so that they can deceive people. So, yeah, that will be what it is. It would be bad, bad stuff. All right. So, what I'm going to do is make a note of it on my list of 700, almost 800 things I have to do to be able to study that and stuff. Okay. So let's see.
That's fine. I have a debate coming up on this topic soon. I was just wondering if you had anything already, but I appreciate you, man.
No. Oh, well, hey, praise God. I haven't heard of it. Oh, OWASPY, a new Bible in words of, and his angel. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to take you out a little bit. I think I found some stuff. Ooh, yeah, I did. Okay.
Yeah,
all right, man. It sounds pretty cultic.
Well,
all right, buddy. God bless.
It is very.
Okay. Hey, folks, we have five open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. I'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. I did a little bit of research during the break on that Bible, and it's not a Bible. It's an occult work. It's not a Bible at all. And going through it and just finding stuff, it is obviously occultic, done through spiritism, It's false. It's full of lies. One thing I found in it, and they took upon themselves the names Brahma and Buddha, both of which signify knowledge, no more or nor less. You know, just stupid stuff. Let's see. I was looking at one thing for about who Jesus was in it, but oh my goodness! And in Utica, the god of Jupiter with 7,000 angels caused 300 of thy soldiers to be burnt in a lime kiln, and they were soldiers. Oh my goodness! Yeah, it's just it's all called crap. That's all it is. All right, let's get to Cole from Indiana, I guess. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, man, how you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, I heard your conversation about yesterday about Jesus, the deity of Jesus, mm-hmm. and, you know, God.
Yeah.
I want to say a couple things. I want to hear what you got to say about it. Number one, God said in the Old Testament, there'll never be another God beside me. Never, right. Never was and never will be.
Right.
And then the other thing is, whenever an angel appeared, they say, don't worship, only worship God. Don't worship me, only worship God. And Jesus received worship. And then the Pharisees tried to stop him. And he says, if they don't do it, the rocks will cry out.
Right. Yes, I'm familiar with those verses, and I have been working on a file that I've been increasing in its size quite a bit on verses that show the deity of Christ and everything. So they don't realize, the Unitarians, they don't realize they're helping me a great deal, and I'll be publishing the information. So, I'm very familiar with it. Yeah, good stuff.
Yeah. You know, when the Pharisees tried to stop the people from, remember when he was riding on the donkey, and the Pharisees says, "Hey, stop them from worshiping you." And he says, "If they don't do it, the rocks will cry out." So only God received worship, because God's a jealous God. So if Jesus is receiving worship, he has to be God. And then another thing too, point, and I'll hang up. When he says, "You're not even 50." And he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And
that's
they took up stones to stone him.
Mm-hmm. John 8:58. That's correct. Yep. There's a lot of stuff. And if you go to my website, I have a lot of stuff done on the deity of Christ. A lot of stuff is done there. Okay.
Yeah. He's really God. We just in the flesh don't really understand it. That's all.
That's right. Good for you.
Okay. Thank you, sir.
Okay, God bless. All right. Hey, let's get on the air with Stacia. Hey, Stacia, welcome. How are you doing?
Okay, how are you?
Oh, fine. Fine. Busy as all get out, you know how that is. So, I've known Stacia for a long time. So that's why we're talking like that. Okay, go ahead. So what do you got?
I know we've talked about it before, but I wanted to know about curses or generational curses.
Uh-huh.
And if someone who believes in Jesus can be cursed or have a generational curse on you.
Yeah, there's curses that can happen generationally, but as Christians, they're broken. And so what we can do as Christians is work against anything that might possibly be a generational curse. Because you could have someone in the past who would say, who could be involved in something occultic and then bring a spell or a incantation upon him or herself and her children, and her children's children. And there, because of federal headship, the idea of representation, then the door would be, let's just say, cracked open a little bit. But as a Christian, you don't have to worry about that. They're broken. And you can, if you're not sure about stuff, you can just talk to the Lord about them and just talk to him and ask him to bind anything that's like that. And it's fine. No big deal. Okay.
Okay. That's what I thought you had said, and I found some verses that support that. So, but I just wanted to double check.
Good. Well, praise God. Okay. Yeah, no problem.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. All right. God bless. That was Stacia. She used to live here in the area and couldn't do my Bible study all the time. Now let's get to Dave from Ohio. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. So I have a question. I heard James White say that Catholics can't be presuppositionalists, and I was wondering if you agree with that and, like, why that would be the case.
Well, it depends on what is meant by presuppositionalism. Everybody has presuppositions. Now, that's a generic use of the term. Catholics do, Protestants do. But generally speaking, presuppositionalism is the work or the theological perspective that God himself, the Trinitarian being, is in himself the ultimate authority of all things, and that he is the originator, and that we have to look to him and him alone for all truths. And so the manifestation of that would be to study the Word of God as that ultimate authority. And the Catholics don't do that. They refuse to do that. Okay?
Okay. Okay, so... Okay, so in... So could a Catholic kind of argue in the same way that a Calvinist would, though? If that makes sense, that question
makes
sense.
Yeah, they can. Yeah, they could argue certain ways. So... The thing is, think of presuppositionalism as a search for the ultimate. Now, not many people will say it that way, but you'll get what I'm saying here. The search for the ultimate. So when I'm talking to an atheist, for example, uses an atheist example, okay, and they have the laws of logic, and they use logic, and I use logic.
Right.
All right, what must be the case in order for the laws of logic to be existing? To have their abstract actuality. Well, what's an atheist going to say? If he's a materialist, he's got problems because you can't justify universals like this in a materialistic worldview. And I'm skipping steps because I'm just going over it lightly. So if you presuppose that the Trinitarian God is the terminus, that if you presuppose his existence, then you can account for the laws of logic. And so God himself is the terminus. He is the ultimate. There's nothing equal to him, and there's nothing beyond him. So Catholicism says that the ultimate is their church. Now, what they'll say, no, man, God is the ultimate. I said, I get that. But on earth, where's your ultimate? And to them, it's the church. For us, it's the scriptures, which are the reflection of God's character. But them, the church, with its authority is. Hold on, we'll be right back. We got a break, okay? Hey, folks, please stay tuned. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Dave from Ohio, are you still there?
Yeah.
Okay. So let me ask you, are you Catholic or what?
Yeah.
Okay. So Reformed epistemology or Reformed presuppositionalism would teach that the scriptures are the final authority. And from them, we learn about God as Trinitarian nature. And only when we realize and accept the Trinitarian nature of God as a necessary precondition for all intelligibility, only then can we make sense of rationality, our existence, and morals. And so from that perspective, because James White is Reformed, I am too, and I use presuppositional apologetics all the time. But in the... So I would say that a Catholic could be a presuppositionalist to a certain degree. He could presuppose the validity of the Trinitarian God and then argue from that perspective in defense of absolute truths and rationality. And then...
Yeah,
but
and that was,
down the road,
sorry, go ahead.
We would separate. And where
okay.
the Catholics would then, well, let's just say deviate, okay?
Okay, yeah. And that was kind of my thought about, because it seems like, and maybe I'm getting this wrong, but like natural theology, it always begs the question of if that makes sense. But yeah, anyway, that kind of answers my question.
Yeah, natural theology is insufficient to save us. We need a revelation, and we need it in Scripture, which is the final authority. And the problem with the Catholic Church is it submits the Scriptures to its authority, because the Catholics I've talked to over the years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, have said, well, we gave you the Bible. We have the apostolic succession. We have the authority. We have the sacraments. So because of this, they presuppose the validity of their church and that the authority of their church is what they must go with. Well, that's a presuppositional argument, and it is. Now, okay. Is and it then, a valid
oh, go ahead.
Presupposition? That's the question. But no, go ahead. Sorry.
Oh, no. So then, as a Reformed individual like you or James White, so are you starting with the presupposition that Scripture is the Word of God, and that's
of
just
course.
The presupposition based on itself.
Yeah, we presuppose what the Scripture itself says about itself, that it is sufficient. Nothing says tradition is. It says Scripture is inspired and sufficient for teaching, reproof, correction, admonition. And go ahead.
So then what would make that presupposition be more valid than someone who presupposes that the Bhagavad Gita is the basis
the God what?
For it. And the Hindu holy scripture.
Oh, because only when you adopt Christian Trinitarianism, I won't get into explaining all this, but only then can you deal with the universals, transcendental universals, the issue of the one and the many, which deals with primary and secondary substances, abstract entities, varying issues that are really necessary. Also, if you have the Trinitarian view, then you have the minimal as well as maximally efficient number of persons that can grant eternal fellowship. I'm saying things carefully because I could really expand on these. Eternal fellowship and manifestation of love, cognition, and things like that, where other worldviews fail and they have logical problems. And here's the thing, is that we all have to use logic in order to attack or defend. Well, that presupposes the universality of the laws of logic. Well, this deals with the idea of what's called universals and particulars. How do you have a universal principle that everybody apprehends? The best way to understand that is through the Trinitarian God, not a Unitarian God, for example, or pantheistic or panentheistic. And I can connect all those dots, but, I'm just giving you the overview.
What kind of resources could I look into to kind of connect those dots? Because I am curious about the laws of logic and the basis for them and how that connects with the Trinitarian God and all that.
Okay, what I would do... I'm thinking here. What I would do is go to my website, karm.org, and you can look up tag the Transcendental Argument for God's Existence. And look up that. And I'm not saying it's the end all of all arguments and things like this, but it'll give you a good foundation to work with. And I'd also recommend you listen to a debate between Gordon Stein, an atheist, and Greg Bahnsen, a Christian apologist, Reformed apologist, presuppositionalist. And the Christian destroyed the atheist. And he was a very competent atheist, he was. But he could not argue against the presuppositional approach. It just killed him. It did.
So that's Gordon Stein and Bahnsen, right?
And Greg Bahnsen, Bahnsen. And just so you know, I had to listen to it 12 times before I figured out what was going on. Before I thought I understood
enough of it. I do that too with debates. I thought I was the only one. Okay.
And
all right. Well, yeah.
I'd love to talk to you about your Catholicism too, if you want to stay. Or you don't have to. I'm not trying to trap you.
So I'm pretty new to Catholicism. So my concern would be is if I try to argue with you about it, I'm going to get destroyed. But in the same way, if I try to argue with like Graham Oppie about just Christianity in general, like I would still get destroyed. So I don't want to kind of, you know, do something if that makes sense.
Of course, because just because I know more than you and so to speak could destroy you in an argument, give or take, whatever, doesn't mean I'm right. Okay. So logic there is correct. So here, let me just give you an example of something, okay, out of Catholicism. I'll just read this to you. This is paragraph 972. After speaking of the church.
Of the catechism?
The Catechism of the Catholic Church. Yeah, I apologize. Thank you. Okay. So after speaking of the Church, her origin, mission, and destiny, we can find no better way to conclude than by looking to Mary. So what I'll do with Catholics, and I'm not trying to trap you here, I'm not trying to make you look bad, okay, but I'll say to Catholics, can I trap you? And they'll go, sure, go ahead. And I'll read this to them. You can find no better way to conclude than by looking to Mary. I said, so do you agree with that statement? And the Catholics say, well, of course we agree with it. So then I say, then, so looking to Mary is better than looking to Jesus? Because it says there's no better way to conclude than by looking to Mary. Well, that means that Jesus is not a better way to look to regarding the church origin, mission, and destiny. And I say to them, please explain that. Go ahead.
What is it saying to conclude?
That's what it says. I'm just reading it.
It just says to conclude. Huh.
Yeah, and if I were to go to, for example, if I were to do CCC 972, okay, and actually I've got it down here, I've got all of them. I have my notes, which is 170 pages on Catholicism. And no, I do, really. And I've written over 100 articles on Catholicism, et cetera. I mean, I do this a lot, you know. So 972, this is what the whole thing, I'll get the whole thing in there. I think it is the whole thing. Let's see. Yeah, here we go. After speaking of the church, her origin, mission, and destiny, we can find no better way to conclude than by looking to Mary. In her, we contemplate what the church already is, in her mystery, on her own pilgrimage of faith, and what she will be in the homeland of the end of her journey. There, in the glory of the most holy and undivided Trinity, in the communion of all the saints, the church is awaited by the one she venerates as mother, the Lord, and as her own mother. In the meantime, the mother of Jesus, it goes on. So what I'll do is I will read, normally with Catholics, I'll read what comes before and after. Because they'll say, well, it's the context. And I recommend you go read the context. Because it is a problem. Because it said, you know, all generations will call me blessed. That's the preceding paragraph, right? No problem there. The church's devotion to the Blessed Virgin is intrinsic to Christian worship. It is? Where's that in the Bible? The church rightly honors the Blessed Virgin with special devotion. From the most ancient times, the Blessed Virgin had been honored with the title of Mother of God, to whose protection the faithful fly in her dangers and needs. Well, we fly to Mary for protection? No, Jesus has come to me. And it goes on, this very special devotion differs essentially from the adoration which is given to the incarnate Word and equally to the Father and the Holy Spirit, and greatly fosters this adoration. The liturgical feasts dedicated to the Mother of God in Marian prayer, such as the Rosary, are an epitome of the whole Gospel, express this devotion of the Virgin Mary. After speaking of the Church, her origin, mission, and destiny, we can find no better way to conclude than by looking to Mary. Now, as a Protestant, I would say, well, that's heresy. Because Jesus is the best way to look. You look to Him. You don't look to a creature. For us, it's simple.
Well,
okay.
And I'm going to have to read it, but could it
please
maybe?
Do. Oh, we got a break. Hold on. We got a break. So hold on. I'm not trying to cut you off, but we have a hard break. So hold on.
No, you're fine.
And we'll get back to you after the break. Okay. Hold on, Dave. Hey, folks. We have two open lines: 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, and welcome back to the show. Let's get back on here with Dave. Are you still there?
Yeah.
Okay. You were saying something, and I had to go, but, I mean, for the break. So what was it?
Well, I think, and it could be, I mean, I was just trying to read through it really quickly at the break, mm-hmm. but I think what it might be saying there is that maybe we're, like, Catholics look to Mary as, like, an example, and I could be misinterpreting it, but I want to make sure, like, I understand. So again, so what's the paragraph number of the...
972.
Was it 972 that you said? Okay, 972, and then the issue that you have with it is, can you state the issue so I can kind of think through it?
Yeah, it's just not true. After speaking of the church, so the Christian church, the origin of the Christian church, okay, that's in Christ, what he did. The mission of the church is what Jesus is giving to us, because he's the one who bought us. He's the one who died for us, and we are indwelt by him. We are the church. And the destiny of the Christian church is in Christ, obviously. But what the Catechism says is, after speaking of the church, her origin, mission, and destiny, we can find no better way to conclude than by looking to Mary. It's just false.
Okay. So what the issue that I have to look into is, okay, mm-hmm. is that putting Mary above Jesus? That seems to be the issue.
No, what they're going to say is, no, it's not putting Mary above Jesus, because look what the rest of it says.
Okay.
It says, in the most holy and undivided Trinity, you know, church is awaited by the one she venerates. That's Jesus. See, it's not saying that Mary is better than Jesus. You're right, it's not saying that.
Okay.
What it is saying is, the best way to look to, the best person to look to regarding the church's origin, mission, and destiny is Mary. It's not true. It's wrong. Okay?
Okay. Okay.
Did Mary die for our sins? Did Mary die for our sins?
No.
And to say that she did would be pretty bad, right?
Yes.
Okay. Are you familiar with what's called the Neolobstadt and the Imprimatur?
No, but that sounds fancy.
It's what'd you say?
What? It sounds fancy.
Well, I thought you said it sounds painful. It was pretty funny. I'm glad I misunderstood you, because that was funny. That sounds painful. I like that. Anyway, I like my misunderstanding better. The Neolobstadt and the Imprimatur are stamps of approval by the Catholic Church, stating that what is taught in a literary work is worthy of being disseminated, being taught to Catholics, and that nothing in it contradicts Catholic theology. Okay? So you should look up the Neolobstadt and the Imprimatur. And you can go to a Catholic book, and you can look in the front. You'll see those things written there. They're printed in Neolobstadt, Imprimatur. Okay, and you can look them up. So, this one book, Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma, by by Ludwig Ott, page 213. This book has the Neolobstadt and the Imprimatur. And this is what it says on page 213. Mary, by her spiritual entering into the sacrifice of her divine Son for men, made atonement for the sins of man, and merited the application of the redemptive grace of Christ. Mary, by her spiritual entering into the sacrifice of her divine Son for men, made atonement for the sins of men. What?
Okay. Huh, that's interesting.
Huh. Oh, but there is so much more I could tell you. There is. And I'll give you one more to look at, okay? Well, out of the Catechism to think of. All right? In Catechism, paragraph 460, all right? And what I'm going to do is read it from the website, okay? Because I have it notes, but I want to make sure I get everything right. This is what it says.
Let me write down these two things a second. Hold on.
Okay. Paragraph 460. 972.
Okay.
And I have these quotes and stuff, everything on my website. You can check them out. Oh, there's a lot more I can tell you, too, about Catholicism. I've been studying it for years and years and years. So this is what paragraph 460 says. The Word became flesh to make us partakers of the divine nature. For this is why the Word became man, and the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that man, by entering into communion with the Word, and thus receiving divine sonship, might become a Son of God. For the Son of God became man, so that we might become God. The only begotten Son of God, wanting to make us sharers in his divinity, assumed our nature so that he, made man, might make men gods. Paragraph 460.
Okay. Huh.
Why are they saying that?
Look, okay, so I'm...
Yeah. I've got so much more, but that's enough to overwhelm you right now, I'm sure.
Yeah, I'd be interested. I'm going to look into... like what that paragraph means, because that sounds kind of odd. But is it? Sure. Can I ask you a question about, I guess, presupposition? So, I guess it kind of goes to the canon, I suppose. So, like, what? Why presuppose? Like, how do you know that the canon is correct? Like, why? Why not have the Gospel of Thomas in there, I suppose?
Well, that's easy. First of all, the Old Testament scriptures were given to us by the Jews, and Jesus authenticated the Old Testament scriptures when he did that, when he spoke about them. He said in Luke 24:39 or 40, he said all that was prophesied about him in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, the three divisions of the Old Testament, he excluded the Apocrypha. And I can give you other reasons that are in there, but that's one of them. He excluded the Apocrypha. The Jews did not consider it to be Scripture, for example, the Apocryphal books. All right, now we get to the point about the New Testament. Well, now it's a little bit more foggy, because we don't have a complete historical timeline to understand every detail, because Christians were under persecution, and they were running and fleeing and stuff like that. So the apostles wrote the New Testament, and the general rule is, if they wrote it, it's authentic and it's inspired and authoritative. And so no one had to declare, for example, when John, if John the Apostle wrote, you know, he penned the Gospel of John, the church wouldn't come and look at it and say, we declare it's authentic, we'll tell you that it's true. The church wouldn't do that. Because if it came from John, you go, oh, wow, this is from John. This is what it is. This is Jesus' disciple. This is true. Because its nature is such that it's true.
So, I suppose, is there a difference? Well, obviously there is a difference between something being true and something being divinely inspired, though.
Well, an atheist can say 2 + 2 = 4, and that's true. But he can't justify it.
Right.
So divine inspiration is said to be only of the Scriptures. Only of the Scriptures. The Catholic Church, what it's going to do, I'll tell you, you're studying it. What the Catholic Church will tell you is that it has the apostolic authority, it has the sacramental graces, it has the means to represent God fully and completely. It can trace its ancestry back to Peter. And upon Peter, build this rock, the church, they say. Well, all these things, some are true and some are not true, but they're misinterpreted. So, for example, when you go to, upon Peter, build this church, it doesn't say that. It says, you are Petros, which is masculine singular, and upon Petra, which is feminine singular, I'll build my church. That's what Jesus said. And I can get into the Greek about this. They're not the same thing.
Well, did Jesus say that in Greek, though?
It doesn't matter if he did or didn't, because that's what we have, and that's how the apostles wrote it, and that's what the documents say. And it's certainly probable that Jesus understood Greek, because Greek was the lingua franca, and he was a carpenter, so he would have spoken the language of commerce, which was Greek, and he would have spoken Hebrew and Aramaic, which is just common in that time. Okay, so he could spoke Greek.
Okay, so
go ahead.
Okay. Oh, so Jesus spoke Greek. Okay.
Probably. Probably. I mean, he is God, you know. And so.
Oh well, yeah. In that sense, yes, absolutely. Like, he's obviously knows Greek.
Probably.
Okay. So, I suppose.
Mm-hmm.
That's interesting. Why probably? Yeah. What is why? by problem. Do you think he would have known Greek? Like,
yes, I believe he did. God? Yeah, I believe he did. And there's, I give a practical and theological reasons why. But the thing is, when I talk to Catholics and they say, well, and then the argument they'll bring up is, well, that's not the original thing he spoke with. I says, oh, so you then admit that the Greek doesn't support your view, so you have to say that's not what we're going to go with. We're going to go something else that you don't have. Because they're admitting it's a problem. That's why they say what they say.
I think you lost me there. Can you say that again? Sorry.
Sure. So you are Petros, which is a small rock, and upon Petra, which is a large, humongous mass of rock, like a mountainside, okay? Upon Petra, I'll build my church. And Jesus is referred to as Petra, the feminine, in 1 Corinthians 10, the rock that followed them in the desert when the Jews were escaping Egypt. The rock that followed them was Christ. It's not that Christ is feminine, it's just how the language of Greek works here in a description of something. So, you are the small rock, but upon the big rock, I'm going to build my church. That's what's going on in the Greek. So when I point this out to Catholics, sometimes they'll say, well, Jesus didn't speak Greek, it was in Aramaic, that's just what the Greek says. I said, oh, so you're saying then that we shouldn't trust the Greek? Because it doesn't agree with what your perspective is, right? Is that it? You recognize that it's a problem for your perspective. So now you're saying, well, he didn't speak Greek, so we have to worry about it. Is that what you're saying? Because what they're doing is admitting it's a problem. So that's why they bring up the other argument. And then I say to them, show me the originals in whatever languages that it was really written in, that all of the disciples wrote in. Because the New Testament documents are in Greek, and they go back way early.
When you say the disciples wrote in them, I was under the impression. So, are you saying like the disciples themselves, like sat down and like put pen to paper, so to speak, or you know, things to parchment?
Matthew did.
Okay.
Peter did. John did. Okay. Jude.
And then if I'm taking up too much of your time, like just cut me off and kick me off.
I prefer to talk to those who need the gospel. So and others, we got people waiting, but that's okay. We'll get to them tomorrow. Go ahead. We're almost out of time, too.
All right, I'm sorry. Okay, so I suppose why not accept the Gospel of Thomas?
Because the Christian Church did not recognize it as such, and it was not written by an apostle. Okay.
Well, I mean, so just because something's not written by an apostle doesn't mean that it's not Scripture, right?
Yes, it does.
Well, like the Old Testament wasn't written by the apostles.
Yes, I know. But you could also sidestep to Hebrews. And you could have gone that way too. Because we don't know. There's some things. And then the amanuensis, there's more to it. But we're out of time. There's the music, buddy. We got to go, okay?
Sorry.
That's all right. No problem. It's all right. And was Christ always God's son? Yes, he was, Sam. Give me a call tomorrow. We'll talk about it. And, we're out of here, buddy. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.